Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. I will take enough time. I promise you I won't take too much time. I'll explain some things as a pastor. You always want to find a thought and maybe a phrase and a title that might be unusual or distinct. And this past week seemed to be barren for a time until the Lord made it very plain. Go back and pick up a very common subject, yet it's not commonplace and not in the sense that we don't want to bring it down to a low level. God's love. God's love. Never grows old. Never gets out of date. It's always fitting and appropriate. I want to preach to you this morning on that thought and subject. I want to read from verse 13 through verse 21 of John chapter 3. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's precious to be able to call you Father. To know it's real and to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Father, I ask that in this service this morning that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, be honored and glorified and lifted up and exalted. His name is above every name, and we honor Him in this service today. And I pray You'll bless every heart, meet the need in every life. And we'll thank You and praise You in His precious name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And thus we have our Lord as He dealt with the man Nicodemus. And in the process of the conversation, Nicodemus said to ask, how can these things be? I mean, really, how could it be that a man could be born again, and why would God deal with a man as you have stated that He would do? How is it that I can know this? Basically, is what Nicodemus wants to know. And the Lord pointed out that there was one who came down from heaven. And in the experience in his life, he was also lifted up. And he said, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then that grand, glorious verse that we all rejoice in every time we hear it or read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to just take a few thoughts here this morning and speak of God's love. We could not speak of God's love if we didn't have some idea of the God who is expressing His love in this passage this morning. I want to read for you from the book of Acts, chapter 17, several verses. But in the conversation, or in the presentation that Paul will make on Mars Hill, he will give us some keen insight into the God who loves, as John expressed here in John 3. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they might seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And thus Paul, as he makes known to a people who did not know God, get the scene, if you will, in the city of Athens, as Paul begins to speak of beholding their devotions, or looking around at their places of worship and their gods. He said, you know, God's not one that's contained in any of these temples. Oh, what I've seen, as no doubt street after street, temple after temple, god after god or goddess is presented in some image or idol in that city. And Paul said, he's not in any of this. Now that would strike to the very heart of them. He said, I've beheld your devotions. I've seen where you worship. And I want you to know that you're ignorant of God. But he said, there's an inscription I found that I want to enlarge upon. He said, I found this one inscription on an altar to the unknown God. What is the indication of that, first of all? That the Athenians didn't know God. You can't ask a believer today, do you know God? And he'll tell you, no, I don't know God. Yes, we do know God. I know God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be so presumptuous as to present to you that I know everything about God, but I do know God. And to know God, that enables me to have the benefits of who God is. But there's folks that are ignorant of God today. There will be worship in the United States of America just like there was in Greece in the city of Athens today, where folks do not know God. It's important today to understand. Paul said, I want to make that God known to you. Even though he's unknown to you and you have an inscription to that effect, I want you to understand who God is. He said, I'm going to declare him unto you. The first thing he points out is that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. That he created it all. That he is the authority behind everything that they're beholding. As far as this world and its creation is concerned, you look over all of the earth, you look in all the heavens above, and it's all because of God. He's Lord of heaven and earth. There's no place that he does not have dominion. David expounded on that a little bit in the 139th Psalm. He said, you can just go as far as you want to. Go out to that uttermost island, out in the farthest sea, and you'll not get away from God. He said, you go all the way up to heaven, you won't get away from him. You go down into hell, and you'll not get away from him. Oh, he said, that's a strange thought. There is no dominion where God is not in control, even in hell today. All things moved by his authority. And Paul is saying to them, I want to make him known to you. He made the world and all that's in it. And he's Lord of heaven and earth. And he cannot be contained in earthly houses. Now, I digress and say it this morning. I appreciate Helotes Independent Baptist Church. I appreciate this building. By the way, the building is not Helotes Independent Baptist Church. The building houses us and affords us the privilege to come together in a place, a common ground where we can worship. But never presume that this building is the church. The people make up the church. A group of baptized believers gathered together in public worship and assembly. And our purpose, sole purpose, is to honor Him who loved us and died for us on a rugged cross. And I love this place. I love this building. I cherish this building. I'm appreciative of it. I labored in a lot of this. But I want you to know that God's not contained here. This is not all there is to God. But He affords us the privilege to have such a place as this and said, then I'll meet in the midst of you. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in your midst. So God is expected here this morning and is present here this morning, but He's not contained in earthly houses as He, Paul, made known to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Then he said, not only that, but God set men in nations that they might seek the Lord, that they might have that privilege. There's some organization to man. He's not just running wild. Now, you see man at its worst when you study the maniac of Gadara. He had abandoned all civilization, if you please. Stripped himself naked, ran wild out in the area and dwelt among the tombs. But God gave us some order, some semblance of society so that we could be a people that would have a time to seek the Lord. And what a privilege it is to seek the Lord this morning. Paul said, this is all by God's design. There's a reason that you're here this morning. There's a reason that you're in an organized nation so that you can have the privilege of seeking the Lord and finding the Lord. He said, by Him we all consist, or we move and have our being. But He said, you can know Him, you can seek Him, and you can know Him, though He's not very far from all of us. Thank God today that He is no farther away than the cry of a desperate heart of a repentant sinner. God can be known this morning. This is a God that loves, and that does not exhaust the subject, but I, for the sake of time, must go on. Second thing I want to deal with, the world that God loved this morning. I want to say four things about the world that God loved. Now we look at it in view of the cross and the work of the cross and the time that our Lord was here present on earth. I mean, we understand that we have the benefits of what went on during that time down to this age, and they had the benefits of it even before it ever occurred as it was in preview. Don't ever underestimate what God was doing. But as we look at the world, I want to see it for the moment as it was when Jesus Christ came to it. Jesus Christ came to a world that was in sin. I want you to know that when you study the facts of history at that time, now it's down the ages away, but there was a time when God said it's just absolutely terrible on earth. He said, the imagination, thoughts of hearts of man are only evil continually. And He said, I'll just deal with them a certain amount of time. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I will give him 120 years, and we know the flood, the story of the flood, and it came. But after the flood, it didn't improve for very long. God said, go forth, multiply, and replenish the earth. Man said, let's build us a tower here. Let's build us a city. We'll build a tower, and we'll go to heaven by our own efforts, by our own works. And it didn't work. Nimrod's effort failed. And it just goes downhill from there to the time Jesus Christ came. And He came to a world in sin. World in sin. Much like our world today, by the way. World in sin. Sin rampant today. We don't perceive it because we've grown accustomed to it. But I tell you what, we'll never get accustomed to sin. We ought to realize that there's some consequences to sin. And I believe nationally we're bearing them. Worldwide we're bearing the consequence of sin today. But Jesus Christ came to a world in sin. He came to a world that was in rebellion. You don't believe that? Read the Gospels in particular. The time that our Lord was brought to trial and they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. We don't have but one king, that's Caesar. We won't have this man as our king. Greatest king that was ever on earth. They said, we won't have him. A world in rebellion. He came to a world in desperate need. You don't have to read through the Gospels very long until you find some desperate folks. All of a sudden you'll find a man that's in great sorrow and grief because he's lost a little girl. You move along and you'll find a woman, a widow, who's in grief because she's lost a son. Two sisters grieve because they've lost a brother. We find that maniac of Gadara that I mentioned. We find a man sitting over here at the receipt of custom. Oh, he's doing pretty well financially, but he has a sad heart. And his conscience condemns him. He's desperate. He is in need. And the Lord came by and said, Matthew, come on, follow me. Some fishermen out there, oh, they're living their lives. They're making a living. One day they were introduced to Jesus Christ, and then they enjoyed the great privilege of a call in their lives. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. But we see a desperate world in desperate need that our Lord Jesus Christ came to. And the truth of the matter, if he had not come, because he did come. However, it's not a world without hope today, but when he came, it was a world without hope. There was no hope for this world unless Jesus Christ, the one who was in heaven, came down from heaven. Now, we love to preach on the conception and the virgin birth. But I want you to know there was something in the condescension of Jesus Christ, who left heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth, because it was a world without hope until he came. And whenever he died on the cross and cried, it's finished, he gave great hope to this world this morning. The world he loved. Third thing this morning, the gift he gave. But in our text he said he gave his only begotten son. I've explained that before. I'll just mention it in passing, that there was only one virgin birth, and that's the only one there'll ever be. So the scientific world can quit toying with it. It was a miraculous work of God. Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. She conceived and bore a son. And that's the finality of it. You can say amen to it. It's the way it is. The only begotten son, the one that he so cherished and loved, we understand that he had a pre-incarnate existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The only begotten of the Father was given. Now, he was given to service. I don't have time to turn to it and read because my time's gone, but let me give you a reference to it, or a couple of references. You can find it in Matthew 20, verse 28, again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The scene is that James and John's mother had come to the Lord and said, I want my sons to sit on the right hand and the left hand when you come into your kingdom. The Lord explained to her that that was not a place that he could give, but it was reserved to the Father to give to the one that had a right to it. And the Father will determine that. I don't know who will sit there. But then the Lord said, you know how it is here on earth. He said, men in authority, they sit down and folks serve them. But he said, in the arena where we are, as he spoke to his disciples, he said, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, here, if a man will be great, he's to serve. And then he gave the example of himself, for the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to minister. To minister. Now, if you look at that word, minister, and you follow it through and you do a little research on it, you'll find out many was on an errand. He was on an errand. The Son of Man came on an errand. He came to serve. How would he serve? He would present himself as the only viable Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. You can look at all the sacrifices you want in the Old Testament. They all pointed to one, but they were not the one. Thank God today Jesus Christ came on an errand and he accomplished his errand. Jesus Christ was given to serve. He was given to sacrifice. Now, we again, for the lack of time, won't read these verses, but I want to point out to you, and let me give you the reference, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 28. There it talks about the Old Testament economy. And it talks about sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, how that Moses dedicated that Old Testament economy with the blood of bulls and goats. And there's an interesting statement in that passage. He said, that was adequate for that. That was sufficient for that. But he said, that which was only a picture on earth, that was all right. But the true in heaven has to have a far better sacrifice than that. And then he introduces the subject of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. That's the far better sacrifice. And that far better sacrifice with Jesus Christ, it would never be the blood of bulls and goats. It would only be the blood of God's own Son that could cleanse from all sin this morning. He was given to sacrifice. And He was given in victory. Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 18, read through it at your leisure sometime, and you'll find out that there's victory in Jesus Christ. You can be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. You can know you're saved this morning through Jesus Christ. The gift He gave is His own Son. I want to deal with this morning. Whosoever. It's in verse 16 of John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that, and I realize that today. But I want to talk about the whosoever's. Who's going to be saved? These whosoever's, what is involved in their lives? Well, first of all, that whosoever that's going to be saved this morning will be the one who realizes where he is. Realizes where he is. In verse 19 of John 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. He talks about those that will not come to the light. But a man must realize that he is in darkness, that he's away from God. And whenever he realizes where he is, that whosoever is on salvation ground, there's an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizes where he is. He's in darkness. Realizes who he is. He's a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he recognizes God for who he is. And I want to take time to read 5 verses from the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet. With 20 he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That whosoever that's going to be saved this morning is one who realizes and recognizes God for who He is. Isaiah saw Him. That very well may have been the great experience in Isaiah's life. Well, he was called as a prophet of God. But my, what a life-changing experience that he had when he recognized who God is this morning. Sinner friend, if you're here, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize God for who He is. That Holy One that deserves the adoration of the angelic host as well as every person on earth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Who is that whosoever this morning? The one who accepts the Son that He gave. Romans chapter 10, in verses 8 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the final question unto the whosoever is, will you believe? Oh, I wish I had time to read it for you. Mark 15, verse 12. Pilate said, after he's dealt with that crowd who wants to condemn Jesus Christ, and what shall I do with him who is called the Christ? My question to you this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Him that's called the Christ, what are you going to do with him? Will you believe on him this morning? Or will you go away dead in trespasses and sin and spend an eternity in a Christless hell today? Oh, God loves you this morning enough to give His Son. Will you respond and give at least yourself in this sense to Him? To believe on His Son and trust Him to the saving of your soul. I like the way the writer of Hebrews says it. After he's talked about faith and some serious consequences to those who just have a superficial faith. He said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but are of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Will you believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul this morning? Let's stand together. Musicians come. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment as I pray with the folks. Our Father, thank You this morning for Your precious Word. Thank You for this privilege to be in the house of God.